Amen. All I want is for you to be glorified. Amen? Amen. And not me, not any of us, but God to be glorified. Amen. So let's praise his rise. Let us pray. Gracious, eternal, everlasting Father, we thank you as we come to speak your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you just speak through us, and may your word go forth and accomplish the purpose for which it be sent. We say, come and fill our hearts, Lord, and let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We continue with our series on First Things First. Preparation for a new year. We started off with fasting, praying, and reading, studying God's word, right? And in order for us to grow spiritually, those are things that we need to get ourselves involved into to help us grow as Christians, as children of God. So today we're going to Chris, if you can, okay, thank you. Go talk about the way of worship. I know when we were reading the passage, Digo Moses was reading the passage, and we kind of thinking that, okay, maybe this passage is Jesus meeting this woman out of the well and asking her for water, and she said, how can you ask me for water? But we're not going to talk about water this morning. Amen? We want to talk about worship. And the weight of worship, what is important when we talk about worship? Let us go straight. Our internal truth, skip that slide, please. Thank you. For our internal truth, as we go through our message, what we are focusing on this morning is that as we worship, we should understand that Jesus is the center and the means of true worship. We are to worship him freely, boldly, and passionately in spirit and in truth. Amen? Amen? That's the center of our worship. So let us go to the next slide. Now, I was trying to kind of define what worship is, and I went to the dictionary to give me a nice definition, but this definition kind of connected to me in a sense that from John Piper, he was being interviewed on this particular chapter, John chapter 4. And his definition kind of caught me, and I think that it kind of makes sense when we look at what worship is. He says that the inner essence of worship is to what? Know God truly. And then, not only knowing God, but respond from your heart to that knowledge by valuing God. And you know, it comes to my mind, do we value God in our worship? You value God, you treasure God, you prize God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. And this is where we struggle, right? We're going to get there later. And he said, and then that deep, restful, joyful satisfaction in God, what happened? It overflows in demonstrable acts of praise from the lips and demonstrable acts of love in serving others for the sake of Christ. I never thought about worship that way before. I just thought about worship coming and just praise God Sunday morning and just sing songs of praises and honor him, praise him. But it had not taken me to that level even until when I was studying for this passage. Amen? Amen. So when we talk about worship, we found in John chapter 4, where I want you to turn to me in the book of John chapter 4, beginning from verse 1, but we're going to dwell between 11 to 19 to 29, you remember Jesus was interacting with this lady at a well. And she's a Samaritan woman. And Jesus was asking her for water. And the conversation was kind of going good. But midway in the conversation, I guess the woman was kind of feeling uncomfortable, right? Because the first thing Jesus asked her, Jesus told her, give me water. She said, no. Jews and Samaritans, how you are Jews, you're going to ask me for water? And Jesus said, if you only knew who was asking for water, because I'm going to give you a living water where you're not going to thirst no more. Guess what? This lady was anxious. She said, please give me some of that water. Because of her life did not represent who she's supposed to be. Her lifestyle, her character was all messed up. And at the time she went to the well to get water, it wasn't time that people normally go fetching water. No. She wouldn't go with the other women in the morning. It's morning hour before she went to the well to get water. But she went at noon when the sun is hot. So in her mind, she won't have to bother about anyone anymore. So she needed that water. And guess what Jesus told her? He said, go call your husband. Uh-oh. Jesus was meddling in her business now. Go call your husband. She said, I don't have none. And Jesus said, you spoke well. Even the one you are with, he's not even your husband. Guess what happened? She flipped the script. Right? She flipped. You know, sometimes when you're interacting with certain people and when you're getting on and you get into the point that where they know they are guilty and they want to divert the discussion, right? They want to change topic and say, what's up the ego game? Did they lose or did they win? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. My good friend Mark is looking at me at the door. But sometimes they change the topic because they don't want you to continue with that discussion because you're getting at them. And that's what happened with this lady. She changed the topic because she knew Jesus knew everything about her. And so in order to feel comfortable and continue the conversation, she flips and say, I perceive you are a prophet, right? So this comes to my mind in verse 20. She changed the topic from water to worship. What does water, asking for water, has to do with place of worship? But you see, Jesus didn't go back to her and say, no, woman, we ain't end this topic yet. We got to continue this topic. He did not do that. Instead, he followed her discussion. He allowed her to say what she wants to say, and he follows her and put her on the right track. So quickly, we want to talk about, she talked about worship. And we want to look at the act of true worship. Is it location? No. So Jesus responded to her, and we're going to go to the passage. Please help me. Yeah. So when she asked the question, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. The children of Israel worship in Jerusalem. The temple is in Jerusalem where everyone goes and fellowship and worship at a particular time. And the Samaritan, they worship in the mountain. And there where she pointed to the mountain, she said, that's the mountain. We Samaritans worship on that mountain. But you Jews say we worship in Jerusalem. So where? And Jesus, you see, Jesus knew exactly what she was heading towards, but he kind of put on trial. He said, you worship what you do not know. And I kind of paused for a minute. Do we worship what we know? Do we ready to worship when we worship God? Do we ready to know him? And he went further. He said, for salvation is of the Jews. But an hour is coming. And now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For what the Father seeks, the Father is seeking such to worship him. Amen? Jesus didn't say to the woman, the Samaritan woman, right? He said, the time is coming when the central location of worship will not be Jerusalem, will not be Samaria. It will not be where she had a mind. He said, this will be a time when even the angry Jews, because Jesus was speaking prophetically to this woman. In the year AD 70, that's when there was uprising in the Jewish community against the Roman. And guess what? They destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. So Jesus was saying, the time is coming. The temple in Jerusalem, there will be no more time to worship there anymore. And it came to pass, the temple was destroyed. And the Jews didn't have a place to worship in Jerusalem anymore. So Jesus told her, forget about that. So his statement was based on historical facts. But more importantly, Jesus said there will be no central place of worship because he, Jesus, has come. He has come to save our sins from the suffering and the pain that we experience when he goes to the cross. And that was the opportunity this lady had. You see, his conversation with the woman, it kind of impacted our lives in a special way, right? In a sense that it contains power, statement, and truth when it comes to worship. Now, in verse 21, Jesus says certain things. But before that, there was division between the Jews and the Samaritan. Who worship what? Who is the right person that's doing the rightful worship? But if we look at it biblically, it was the Jews who were doing the rightful worship because God commanded them to worship and told them about David, Solomon, all the lineage, they built a temple where God will be present in the temple, and they will come and offer sacrifices, offerings, and there they're going to worship God. So the Jews were right, but the Samaritans were not. But there was an opportunity that they had to get part of God's redemptive plan. So in verse 21, Jesus says certain things. First, notice that Jesus' response to the woman does not dwell on her past. He did not go after her past, who she was, or what happened. But mainly, he based on looking forward. And the question that she had asked, it had nothing to do with Jesus, whatever, past or present. But Jesus, who was correct, but her sister, he made it new to her. And he told her that this time, you are considering worship in the temple or on the mountain, but the time is coming. There will be no place of worship in the mountain or in the temple. Another thing Jesus mentioned there is that there was time from the death of Moses that the children of Israel had to worship, and Jesus paid homage to that. But when the woman believed that there is an hour coming earlier than worshiping on the mountain, guess what? Jesus primarily looked forward to explain to her that worshiping on the mountain, worshiping the temple, is not going to be because I have come. And as we're going to see in our next slide, before we go to the next slide, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, we heard Jesus in the Old Testament, he said, I have not come to abolish the law, right? But I have come to fulfill the law. So Jesus did not come to say, oh, guess what? We're going to abolish worshiping. No, but he came that the law will be fulfilled. And because it was God who instructed the children of Israel to worship in the temple, Jesus did not rebuke her. He said, no, it was wrong worshiping in the temple. Even though it was wrong worshiping in the mountain, you Samaritan don't believe in God. He did not rebuke her, but he kind of made her understand. And thirdly, Jesus presented himself as the center of worship. Going to the temple is no more. Going to the mountain is no more. Because why? The one whom you worship, you should worship, is here. He is in your midst. He has come to give you hope. He has come to give you new life. He has come to give you the expectation that you desire, that he desires that you will grow in him spiritually. He's here. So there's no need going to the mountain. There's no need going to the temple when the Savior himself is in your midst. And she was confused. She was confused that Jesus could go forward and tell her about a true act of worship. And that's going to help us go to our next slide. Worship is not the location. Worship is not where, but worship is when we worship God in what? Truth and in spirit. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, worship the Father in truth and in spirit. And even though worship is not the location, worship is not where we go to worship, but also the act of worship, sometimes we worship the wrong Savior. We worship things that don't matter, things that don't save us, things that will just change our circumstances for the time being. In the book of Hosea chapter 8, verse 4 to 6, the children of Israel, God told them not to worship idols, right? But they were involved into worshiping idols. Look, this is what they did in verse 4. They said, they set up kings, but not by me. He said, they made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves. Them, that they might be cut off. Verse 5, he said, your calf is rejected, O Samaria. He said, my anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. God described the people's problem in verse 4 to 6. What was going on there? The problem is that the people trust in the wrong things. Remember, Jesus told this woman earlier, he said, the hour is coming, you're not going to worship in Samaria, neither this mountain nor Jerusalem. And back in the Old Testament, worship was misused by the children of Israel. They were involved in worshiping idols. They do not trust God. They trust other things. In verse 4, we see that they trusted in their political leaders. They trusted in the kings, the princes, to deliver them. But that wasn't the plan of God for them. They did not consult God, and they went on doing the wrong thing. Now, they did not only trust their leaders. Guess what they did? They also trusted idols. Many of us have idols in our life that we trust. Many of us have idols in our lives that take, because anything that takes preeminence, anything that takes more of your time, we're going to talk about that later, that takes more of your time than God, that thing becomes your idol. And that's why Jesus, happened in the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea,
when God noticed that the children of Israel had turned away from him, instead of worshiping him, they were worshiping idols in place of God. They were worshiping man-made creature that they created, not God. The people were to come to worship God. They were to come and offer their sacrifice for their sin and plead to God. But instead, they were bringing their offerings and sacrifices to the idols. They were not serving God. They were not worshiping the true and living God. Jesus said those that worship should worship him in truth and in spirit. Instead, they were worshiping false gods. Now, how does it feel when you become generous to someone, you care for that person and do everything for that person, and you expect in return for that person to kind of like say, oh, I thank John for doing such and such for me. I thank this person. But guess what? You turn around and do the opposite, and you don't recognize what that person has done for you. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. They didn't know what God has done for them. They didn't know what God had brought them through. Instead of worshiping God, instead of serving God who they were supposed to serve, they started making idols and worshiping idols in place of God. And it angers God. God, he said, I'm a jealous God. Don't put anything before me in the book of Exodus. He said, not any graven images you should place before me. Sometimes our cars can be an image that we place before God. Even our children. We can love our children more than we love God. We can love our homes more than we love God. We can love our jobs more than we love God. We spend more time at our job more than we spend time with God. And anything you do more than you do with God, that thing becomes an idol in your life. And that's why Jesus said, we should worship him, what? In truth and in spirit. Because there are those false saviors cannot save you. Because everything you own is going to stay right here. Right here. You're not going to take it with you. But what are you going to take with you if you're so and you're going to meet with God on one-on-one? Your luxury car, it's going to stay right. Probably the person who you don't like the most, they will be driving your car. So what matters the most is to put God in your worship first. Amen? Amen? They build altars and offer sacrifices not to God, but to idols. And yes, I think the focus of every believer, every born-again believer, should be first upon God. Our focus should be on God first and what he wants for our life. But sometimes we focus on what we want first, and when that doesn't work, then we run into God and say, God, why? But we didn't make God first. We focus on what we want. And as part of our worship, God should be the center, as we say in our eternal truth. God should be the center and the focus point of how we worship. Nothing else should be the center of our worship. And in verse 22, Jesus said, you worship what you do not know. And it kind of tells us that those things that are in our lives, if we want to grow spiritually, we have to let go of those things so that will enable us to grow spiritually this year, to grow at that level that God expects us to grow. But if we worship those things that we don't even have a clue about, they're going to be an obstacle in our spiritual growth. And we're not going to go forward in our spiritual life. We're going to remain the same place we were when 2023 ended. And that's where God wants us to be. God expects us to grow every time in his word, in our spiritual walk with him, and grow that others will see him in us and his name will be glorified. And we want to look at the second truth. And this is in Romans chapter, before we go there, in Romans chapter 1 verse 25, Paul says that this, he talked to the believers of the church in Rome. He said, who exchanged their truth for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Instead of worshiping the creator, we worship the creature, right? The one who created everything that we see we have. We don't worship him. We don't honor him. We worship the thing that he created. And this is why Paul was saying to the believers. Let's go to the next slide, please. The powerful components of true worships. You know, I went, there were so many, you know, and I just decided, okay, let me just break it into two, because if I continue, if I just get everything, we're going to bring me here, and I think the Dallas is playing tonight, this evening, so we got to go. But here's the point. Worship is essential, it's important for us as believers, right? But how do we see it? First, worship recognizes the Savior. Now, if your worship does not recognize God, if you spend time worshiping more things than God, then your worship does not recognize God. Now, Jesus, it doesn't mean coming into the sanctuary, worshiping, listening to the beautiful song that the praises sing, we raise our hand and praise God. It's not the end of our worship. But our worship is, even when you're out there, does your worship recognize God? Does your behavior, your attitude, who God calls you to be, does it recognize the Savior? And not only that, does your worship engage your heart? Is your heart involved into God's worship? Or sometimes you come when the choir is singing and you're calculating when the music, you know, I like, one thing I like at John First Baptist, there's no clock on the wall. There is no clock on the wall, so no one will be looking at the clock. And what time is it? And what time is it? It's good, right? Good. But sometimes we're in worship, our mind is not there. Our heart is not there. We're thinking about other things outside. We're thinking about the next appointment. We're thinking about this problem. We're thinking about this other problem of this situation, instead of focusing on God. Because in the presence of worshiping God, God can do great things in your life in that very moment. So when you come to worship, your heart needs to be engaged. And not concentrating on other things. Even when the person is singing, or sometimes you're looking at your watch, or you're looking at your phone, or you're doing anything, you're not engaged. Because when you engage, you worship in between. Your worship is to God. It's not to the team standing here. Your worship is to God. And he is the one that is the center of your worship. So let's look at it quickly. Let's go to the next slide, please. Worship recognizes the Savior. You see, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And she confessed it, because the conversation she was having with Jesus, it wasn't just an ordinary person who would just meet a strange person and say, this is why you are, who you are, and just talk about her entire life in split seconds. And she was waiting to hear what he was going to say. She said, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And look at what Jesus said. He said to her, I who speak to you, I am he. She was standing before Jesus. Remember earlier on, they were talking about water, but now the script changed to worship. And even though she changed the topic, Jesus followed her. And Jesus led her to the point that she kind of recognized something about the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And she realized that this man standing before me cannot be an ordinary person. He must be someone that the prophet has spoken about. But she has no clue, but she has to put forth the question. She recognized it. And our worship should be able to recognize Jesus. recognize the Savior in our outside world, in our daily activities, in all that we do. It should recognize Jesus. Because he's the center of our worship. Amen? Help me with the next slide, please, Grace. Look at what Jesus said. If our worship doesn't recognize Jesus, if it doesn't engage our heart, look at Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 6. And he was speaking to the religious leader. He said, hypocrites, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And he said, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus, if our worship should engage, because if we come and worship, if our heart is not in tune with God, Jesus is saying, just as he spoke to the religious leader, he said, you worship me with your lips, with your mouth, but your heart is not even close to me. Your heart is not even focused on me. Your mind is far off from me. You just doing a show, right? You just there to show how best you are, or maybe how well dressed, or how good you sing, or how. No, your heart should be where your worship ought to be, and that is to focus on Jesus. He should be the center of your worship. And if your heart is not engaged, Jesus is saying it's in vain. Your worship is in vain. It's not only in the church, like I said, even it's out there. If you walk out there and you're not engaged with God, it's in vain. Everything you do is in vain. And that's why Jesus was telling the religious leader, he said, you worship with your lips, your mouth, but your heart is far from me. And that was a strong word Jesus spoke to the religious leaders, because their hearts were not where Jesus expected them to be. Despite their giving, despite their serving, despite praying, despite singing, they were not truly worshiping God. Their heart was far. It doesn't matter how best you give, but if you don't give, it doesn't engage your heart, it's in vain. Because it's the heart that God looks at. The scripture says man looks at the outward appearance, right? But while God looks, he looks at the inside. And it's from the inside that God judges us. Not how eloquent we are, not how well we articulate, not how what we do physically, but it's what in our heart is what God judges us by. Amen? Everything that we do, and before that, in Matthew chapter 15, for it, Jesus said, mere words can't do anything. It's not, God is not interested in mere words. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, he said, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit and rejoice what? In Jesus Christ. And have no confidence in the flesh. Our worship should not be based on the flesh. We have no confidence in flesh. Paul is saying his worship is based and centered on Jesus Christ, rejoicing in Jesus, not on the flesh. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by what? The mercies of God. As you worship, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your what? Reasonable service. That's what God wants from us. That's where our worship centers around. Jesus being the focus and the center of our worship. And as we anticipate to grow this year spiritually, worship is one of the most important things. Because remember now, Jesus said, I don't want you going home and say, oh, Pastor Ansel said, we don't worship in the temple or the mountain, so don't come to church. We come here to church and worship. But what I want you to do is, when you take your worship outside, let it reflect Jesus Christ. Let Jesus be the center focus of your worship. In anything you do, let him be the focus of it. Let him be the beginning and let him be the end of your worship. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Let's go to the next point. Worship
an identifying reason of God's redemption plan. God, before fast forward, in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says, in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve will come with me with Jesus, with God, right? So they worship him. So we were created to what? Worship God. So it didn't start from the children of Israel. It started from in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were to worship God, honor God. But the moment they sinned, they were separated from God. And they were cast out. They didn't have that time of worship anymore. But still, God kind of created another way that they would be able to worship, offer sacrifices to him for their sin, to honor him. So worship is the beginning of our life and the eternity of our life. It's not only here we're going to experience worship, but when we die, we're going to experience worship in heaven again. And how do I know? Let us go to the next slide. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast the crown before the throne, saying, worthy is the Lamb. Worship is not going to end here. We're going to keep worshiping God even when we get to heaven. And that's the most, because we were created to worship God. You know, I'll tell you a story about one of my professors. He said, I visited so many churches. He said, I went to the American churches, and one of the churches I went to, I lacked rhythm. It's the African-American church. He said, because the music is high tempo, and while everyone going this way, I'm going the other way. While they're going one way, and I'm going the other way. But he said something. He said, guess what? One good thing I know, when we all get to heaven, the rhythm that is going to be played there, whether it's African rhythm, whether American rhythm, European rhythm, it's all going to blend together, and it's going to be one great rhythm that we're going to worship him. Amen? He said, because he said the 24 elders, they bow down, worshiping, serving in Revelation chapter 7. He said, after these things, I looked and behold, John was speaking. He said, a great multitude with no one could number, all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robe, with palm branches in their hands. They were praising God. So, worship. It's not here for a moment. So if you come to church Sunday morning, you better start practicing your rhythm. Amen. No matter how, whether it's slow or whether it's fast, just go with the flow, because at least when you get to heaven, you're going to fit in between whatever rhythm that is there. But the most important thing here is that recognize who you're worshiping, and that person is Jesus. Amen. And our worship to him is not only, I'm going to say that again, in the church, but everywhere we go. Amen. Amen? That's our true worship. And that's who we need to focus on as we worship. That's who our heart should desire when we worship. Help me to the next slide, please. Becoming a better worshiper. You know, I almost called Cindy to help me with this part or trying to put together how becoming a better worshiper, because you are a good worship leader, you know. But I didn't want to bother her, so I said to me. But becoming a better worshiper, and when I look at everything and kind of sum it all, in order for us to become good worshipers, we have to cast out the idols that we are holding onto in our lives. We have to let them go and embrace the Savior, embrace God in our worship. We have to step it aside. And there are so many others that today are hindering our worship that cause us not to grow spiritually as we want to grow. And sometimes you may not notice it. Like Pastor Gary and I was talking one time. He said, you know what Satan is doing now? He kind of making up busy to the extent that we don't have time to do the busy thing that we need to do for God.
And we don't know that we are sinning, right? Because all we think sin is doing the wrong thing, sinning against God, lying or fornication or stealing. All that. We're not doing all of that. But guess what? Satan doesn't mind because he's not allowing you to stand, to worship, to honor God the way God expects you to worship. So what he does, he make you busy, take your time out, and you're so concerned about all the little things that you want to fix, and you cannot even fix them. And at the end, God, you don't have time to pray. You don't have time to read your Bible. You don't even have time to come to church. Because he got you engaged in so many things. Oh, I have to pay my mortgage. I have to pay my bills. I have to pay this one. I have to do this one. But guess what? If we can appreciate the creator who created all these things, if we don't praise him and honor him, tell him that he's able to provide our bills, he's able to pay our mortgage, he's able to pay all those bills, we will focus on all those things and forget about how great our King, our God, our Savior can do in our lives. Let's go to the next slide, please. Chris, thank you. A couple of things I want us to look at. There are idols of your heart that you need to remove if you want to worship God faithfully, honor him. Pride. Pride is one idol that we don't even look about, right? We think that we are all better. No one can tell anything. It's me. You don't have to tell me. I'm good at it. I don't want to accept who God is. I kind of take put God down and put myself above God. Pride. And guess what? Only in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 7, it says, only the Lord alone shall be exalted. Not me. Not any of us. We should not exalt ourselves. It's God who needs to be exalted. And there are some physical idols in our life. In the book of Exodus, God talked about that. Because of time, we're not going to go through them. But we need to take those physical idols in our life. And sometimes we ourselves are idols to our own self. Right? We become idols to ourselves. In the book of Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. It says what? Seek what? God first. And his what? Righteousness. But no, we seek ourselves first, right? I want the best car for myself. I want the best house for myself. I want the best this, I want this, I want that, I want is I, and forget about God. But he says, if we seek him first and his righteousness, all will be added unto us, right? He didn't say some. He didn't say few. He didn't say maybe I will think about it. No. He said, all these things will be added unto you. And sometimes the world we live in is an idol for us. Because we focus on what? Money, wealth, our ambition. Now, don't get me wrong. It's good to have ambition. It doesn't say Christians should be poor. No. Because why? The God we serve is not a poor God. Amen? Amen? It doesn't mean that Christians should not pursue riches or what have you. But do not put riches, money, ambitions, and all those things before God. Amen. Let God be the first, and all these things follow. And when you worship him, guess what? Your worship will be like a sweet-smelling aroma unto God. Amen. And that's what God wants from us. Look at what Paul says as we close on this. He said, if then you were raised with Christ, this is why you need to be in your worship. Seek those things which are what? Above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And he said, set your mind on things above. Not on things of the earth. Because the things of the earth is useless for a moment. They are temporary. They're not going to last for your eternity. No. But he said, for you die, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's if we should grow spiritually, that should be our focus. Worship God, and let God be the center of our worship. Amen? Amen. So the question is, where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my money? What is always on my mind? Is it God? Is it Christ Center? And if you are here today, you doesn't know Christ as your Savior, I'm telling you, your worship is in vain. Like this Samaritan woman, she met Jesus at the well. He knew everything about her, but she left not the same from that well. She went, and people said she was the first evangelist, right? She went back to the village, telling others about Jesus and what he did. And they all came to see Jesus. And that's what God wants from each and every one of us. As we worship him, as we strive to grow spiritually this year in our walk with him, let God be the center and the focus point of our worship. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that we can come and worship you. We just praise you, O God. Lord, your word have gone forth, and we pray, Father, that you would just touch the hearts of your people and help us, O God, to realize that you are the center and the focus point of our worship. None other but you. And may our worship be unto you. Each and every day as we walk, as we live, you be the center. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.